are a member of the family of God here, I also want to welcome you. That it's always good to see you. We gather here as God's people to hear God's word, and that we might be edified and we might continue to grow, not only individually, but as a people of God. And what we've been doing is we've been going through a series in John called Encountering Jesus. Jesus, the most important name that has ever been named in all of human history, the Son of God himself. Jesus, Encountering Jesus. And normally, I should let you guys know who I am if you're new. My name is Matt Selsey, and I'm the youth pastor here. I get to lead our DOC, Disciples of Christ Youth Ministry, where middle schoolers and high schoolers come together, sometimes not willingly, but they come together. And the first, third, and fifth Wednesdays of the month, we still actually are currently meeting in our old building. If you're not currently joining us, that's where we meet. And our goal there is to lead these young people into a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus. That's our goal, right? And there, we got people that help and give their time and their talent and for that as well. And normally, when I come to give a message to you guys, compared to them, you guys are a piece of cake. Like, I have very little concerns that a food fight will break out here. I have very little concerns about that. Maybe on Popcorn Sunday that might be a concern. But other than that, most Sundays we're safe here. But today, there just happens to be a lot of weight to this text. Our pastor Scott and Tammy, his wife Tammy, they're not here today. They're getting some time away, and so I would ask that you be in prayer for them, that time is refreshing and renewing, and that they just feel blessed and loved by their people here who they're serving so mightily. And so I hope that's the case. And I got to tell you, though, I can't believe he gave me this text. Like, Pastor Scott lives and breathes John 3:16. And I would have thought Jesus would have come back first before he would give me this to preach. But here we are, and I'm the person God has put before you. And so, by God's grace, we're going to hear from his word today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. John 3:16 is called by many the greatest verse in the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. The good news isn't just spoken in that verse. It's shouted from it. All that Jesus has done for sinful man. But just as amazing as John 3:16 is, I find at times John 3:18 equally challenging. And so you have really the two most powerful verses sometimes in the scriptures, challenging and uplifting and encouraging side by side. And so that is our task today. And so before we get into this, I feel just the need as somebody who just gets into the word, and I'm reading all kinds of stuff as I prepare messages, not just what people think about the Bible, but I'm getting into the Bible, and I want to hear what the apostles have said and what Jesus has said. And one of the things the apostle Paul told a young preacher, Timothy, was to beware of people that would one day wander from sound doctrine. Jessica, could I get the screens back there so I could see what I'm transitioning to? Just makes it a little easier for me. Thank you. It says in 2 Timothy 4 that for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. Now, my job today, as much as I'd like to just lean heavily on John 3:16, is to preach God's word as it's been revealed to us. So as here is you, the people of God, I have a question for you. Would you prefer that someone stand up here and give you things that your itching ears want to hear, or do you want to hear God's word?
And he's not going to get it.
Truth. Yeah, I was trying to contemplate my mind what I would say if you guys were like, itching ears. Too bad. It's not what I prepared for. So as we get into John chapter 3, we have to just to do some recap of where we've been. Pastor Scott starts this message last week, and chapter 3 starts with this, talks about this man, Nicodemus. And so to give you a little background again on Nicodemus here, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a member of the leading religious class during that time. He has authority over the Jewish people. He comes to Jesus by night, likely because he didn't want to be seen by other people. Like, under the cover of darkness, he's coming. Doesn't want to be likely seen by the public who holds him in this high regard, and thus giving some sort of affirmation to Jesus, and also probably by other Pharisees. He's trying to come to Jesus under the skies of darkness, and also in unbelief. Well, there's a way in which he's approaching Jesus. He understands Jesus is a teacher come from God because no one else can do these signs unless he had come from God. And at the same time, Nicodemus doesn't completely understand Jesus and what he's here for. So we get to see Jesus unpack all of this to this man, Nicodemus. And that's important for where we go today. So just to kind of breeze through a couple of verses that are important. We have Jesus talking to Nicodemus in verse 5. By the way, so we're going to be in two main texts today that I would have you turn with. I'm going to have them up here, but it's just always good to open the Word, have it in front of you, make a note there if God will lean upon you, or underline it. So we're going to be in John 3 first, and eventually in 2 Corinthians 5. And so if you would turn with me to John 3 now, but I'm also going to have the verses available here. In verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." And this was Jesus reiterating to Nicodemus that you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, "Jesus, we know you're special because we've seen things." And he's like, "Nicodemus, you haven't seen really yet because you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't even enter it unless you've been born again." And as we move down to verse 9 here, it says that Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be?" And you actually see Jesus rebuke Nicodemus a little bit here. He challenges him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" So he's saying that, "Nicodemus, you should know this. You should understand this." Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, would have likely, for certain, have memorized in memory, could repeat verbatim, the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law. But likely, even most of the rest of the Old Testament. And if he wasn't able to repeat it, he would at least have known it. So Jesus is like, "Nicodemus, you should know what this is talking about." And we believe that Jesus is actually referencing back to a prophetic word given in Ezekiel 36. And Pastor Scott had given us this last week as well. It's this word that says that one day God's going to gather his people, and he's going to sprinkle clean water on them to clean them from all their uncleanness. And he's going to take that stony heart of ours, and he's going to give us a heart of flesh. And he's going to put his spirit within us, and he's going to teach us to walk in his ways and obey his commands. Jesus is saying, "Nicodemus, you should have known this was coming. That God said that one day this would have to happen, that you have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God." And then it continues on into, we have here verse 14, where it says, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So what I think is going on here is Jesus gives this reference, water and spirit, and Nicodemus doesn't quite get it. So he's like, "Nicodemus, let me paint a clear picture for you, a more clear picture for you of what God is doing." And again, referencing something Nicodemus would know, as Moses lifts up the serpent. To just review this story with you, because then the next verses we have are our text today, that in Numbers 21, we have this story where God's people start to grumble. They had come out of Egypt, released from bondage and slavery in Egypt. God had led them, and now they're in this wilderness, and God is providing, but the people of God become dissatisfied. They become no longer content. They grumble against God, and they turn on Moses, and they actually say to him, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" They have challenged God himself by challenging his prophet. They have called God out. "God, you're not providing. God, we don't have faith that you will provide." And it says that God judges them justly, that he afflicts them with what the Bible says is fiery serpents, likely venomous snakes, that when these people are being bit, they start to die. So what happens is God's people, upon that affliction, realize we have sinned. We have sinned against God, and they plead with Moses, "Please have the serpents taken away." But that's not how God provides. When we see God's provision, we actually see that he doesn't remove the snakes, but he tells Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. But all the people had to do was look upon the serpent on the pole and live. That verse in Numbers 21:9, "If a serpent bite anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." And this is Jesus now pointing this picture back. When we go back to this passage in verse 14 and 15 here, he's saying, "Nicodemus, how this was happening here, how God's people were afflicted, and then God takes the image of their affliction," which is just odd. That story in the Old Testament doesn't make any sense by itself if you're reading it. Like, God's people grumble all the time, and sometimes, even nowadays, that doesn't change. That's kind of our heart at times. We wander and we grumble. But the way God gives them their provision, a way out, is odd. To take a serpent, I don't know if you've read the Genesis, but the serpent, he's not a good creature. Like, we're not fond of the serpent for the most part. But yet God takes the serpent, lifts him up on the pole, and says, "Anyone who looks upon him will live." So Jesus is drawing this link here, and he's saying, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who's the Son of Man?
Jesus.
Jesus. talking about himself. We don't know if Nicodemus realizes that. He's going to know real shortly. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that anyone, all who believe in him will not perish, but or will have eternal life. This is what I think is happening here. And it's a picture, and I don't know how clear it is to Nicodemus, but we as the people of God that have the canon of God, as God has revealed it to his people, the Bible, the rest of the New Testament, we have a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that says, for our sake he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin on our behalf. So think about the way the stories are linked here. The people have an affliction, and they cry out to God, and God's provision is to not take the affliction away, but to take an image of that affliction, put it up on a pole, that all who look at their affliction up on the pole may live. You and I have been afflicted with sin, and God sends his own Son to be sin on our behalf, and have listed him up on a pole, that all who understand their sin and their need for a Savior can now look at him on the pole and live. It's this beautiful picture that God has been telling since the very beginning, I will one day provide a sacrifice. So he goes to Nicodemus, and he's like, you didn't get it in the beginning, Nicodemus? Let me give it a little bit clearer for you about Moses and the serpent. And now Jesus is going to paint the picture crystal clear for Nicodemus. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What a beautiful verse. And God, as he's sharing this with Nicodemus, it's like he's saying, Nicodemus, those sacrifices, they were never meant to last forever. One day I would provide a final sacrifice because I loved my creation, not only in the world that he had built in perfection, but chiefly man, that he loved us. He made us in his own image. And we were in our lost and brokenness of falling into sin, that he sent his Son to rescue us, to redeem us, to pull us from the pit. And this is the kind of love that God would share with his people, and this is just absolutely amazing. Amen? Amen. Amen. There is no greater love than this is what is offered. The Valentine's Day was yesterday, and so there is a separate word in the language used in the Bible, Hebrew and Greek, for romantic love. This is not romantic love here. This is better than romantic love. This is an agape sort of love, an unconditional love that says that God doesn't expect us to reach back to him, but God sent his Son to reach down to us, that we might know him and we might see God walking and we might see the extent that God would go to redeem his people, sending his own Son to the cross. It's the greatest truth of all time is what God has done through his Son for his people. It's amazing, but he doesn't stop there. And as we move on, some of these truths get a little more difficult. In 17 and 18, we have here, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And there are some things we read in the Bible that need to be understood. We need to, like, break down, what does it exactly mean? How are we to understand this? But verse 18 here seems to be pretty clear. And it's something that we often don't want to hear. Well, John 3:16 is referenced all over the place in sermons, even here. Very rarely do we make it to 18 because of the weight that it carries here. Let me read this again. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Before we move any further, I want to just let you know, I want to possibly give you some freedom here to that. So I've been thinking over these verses for weeks now, knowing that I was going to teach them. And I love the Word of God. I think it's life-giving. There's nothing that lifts my spirit like going through the Word of God and then sharing it with something else or with someone else. Nothing. But there are parts of the Word of God I don't like. There are parts of the Word of God that I would rather not be in there. And so I don't think God asks us to rejoice at the idea that all who don't believe in Christ are condemned already. I don't think he asks us to rejoice in that, but we don't get to ignore it. And so we are, as the people of God, we don't rest in the idea that we praise every single verse in the Bible, but we do live in the reality of every verse in the Bible. Amen? So in my daily walk, I work at a hospital system, and I was talking to a guy the other day, and when we were talking, he asked, he knows I do church stuff, and he's like, how's the church stuff going? And I'm like, I'm preaching this weekend. And he's like, you don't sound all that excited. And I'm like, no, really not all that excited, to be honest with you. It's a really weighty verse. And I tell him what's going on, and he says to me, he's like, why don't you just look for the loophole? Just look for the loophole and preach that. And he's actually, he's a nice guy. He's a Christian guy. And he told me at first, he's like, that's why I don't like that verse. He's like, I don't know if that's true. And then we talked a little more. He's like, I know it's probably true. But it's one of those things that it's not something we naturally gravitate toward. We want to move away from it, but it's here in the text today. And so we need to understand it, and we need to proclaim it. It's a very Christian verse. And many, I believe, have wandered from this truth because it's difficult. And what they do is that they want to find something to satisfy that conflicted conscience with this, of wrestling a loving God and yet the damnation of man. And how do we do these things? And many have wandered from the truth. But that's not what God would have for his people here. As difficult as things are, we wrestle with them, we teach them, we proclaim them as powerfully as we can, and we rest in Christ and the work that he's doing in this world. It's amazing and I'm sure this happens to everybody, and I hope it happens to you, that you get into the Word of God, there's something that you're studying through and praying over, and same thing for me when I'm preparing a message, that God will bring an opportunity to use his Word into my life. So, just recently, I had a chance to talk with a couple of young Mormon men, very nice guys from what they call the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and they believe that they're Christians, and as much as I respect them and they're nice people, they are not Christians, because they have a different revelation, and they're off in a number of areas, but one place that they have in their new revelation, corrected hard theology like this, is that they have said that after a person dies, they go to a holding place. And there, in that holding place, if you had rejected the gospel here, you get another chance to hear. And if you had never heard the gospel, you get a chance to hear it for the first time, and this is what God is doing. And that sounds nice, it's just not what the Bible says. And I had an opportunity to challenge these guys a little bit. And what comes to my mind when I think of that issue, and I think of how the church, we as God's people, we're not isolated to Wellspring here. While we call ourselves the family of Wellspring and the Christians here at Wellspring in Hartford, we are part of God's universal church that not only exists here in every country, or almost every country, we actually have some work to do there, exists all throughout the world and has gone on for 2,000 years. We are part of a historical Christian Orthodox family of God as we understand the scriptures as they have been revealed. So when I think about how the church has universally understood this, something came to my mind. And I started to think of missionaries. And it's what compels them. And so I kind of want to just real summarize first before we go on so you understand where my heart is with this. There are two things I think we need to understand about verse 18. All people are judged guilty by God Almighty beforehand. Already, this is the case. And Jesus just isn't just a way. Jesus is the only way. That one way to think of that word condemned that we read earlier in 18 is instead the word judged, as if Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world would be saved through him. But the world has been judged already, that everyone who has not known the Son of God, the only name that can save them, this judgment sentence has already been passed. And this is what we believe to be true. But this belief, this truth, has actually compelled the Christian church to go. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with a man, Jim Elliot, and a number of other missionaries that back in 1950s were killed. They were actually murdered by the very tribe that they went to go and seek to preach the gospel to in Ecuador. That they leave the comforts of this place, and they give that up, and they sacrifice, and they go, because these people, it was a very violent tribe that they were going to, and they knew that without Jesus, they had no hope. And so they went there with their families, and in an attempt to reach these people, they were attacked and they were killed. And as tragic as that story sounds, what God actually does is still even more amazing. Because then some of the very family members of these men went back and actually stayed with the very tribe that killed their family. And they shared the gospel with them, and they ministered to them, and some of these people came to believe in Jesus. So where he was once not known, now he is known. Where he was once not praised, he is praised. Where people were once not forgiven, they are now forgiven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is what God's church does. So And just something I'd like to share with you. This man, Jim Elliot, if you ever have the chance to like just gleam through some of his writings, they're very just like, they're very like to the point and direct about the Christian life. And this is my current favorite quote. It kind of wanders from time to time, depending on where I'm at. And Father, this is like a prayer. Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me.
Amen.
Sometimes we are just a milepost, and that's where God puts us, and that's not a problem. But a prayer to God, God, make me a fork in the road, that they so see Christ in me that they are forced to make a decision to believe or reject who you are. And I'd love to be that kind of man. I'd love to raise those kind of men and women of the younger people that I get to lead and my own children. So full of the pursuit of God that we would lay our lives on line for this. And so when I go back and when I was talking to these young Mormon men, I asked them, I'm like, does God love his people here? Does God love his people? And he's like, yes. And I'm like, then why, since the time of Jesus, has God not only allowed us to go, but told us to go and risk our lives that other people might know? Why would I risk giving my life and possibly getting butchered if in the end these people get another chance? Why don't I just sit and live a quiet life, and we just sit in our holy huddles and we stay safe? That's not what the Bible says. He says, go. He says, this is the only way that they will ever know who I am, and the Lamb is worthy of his full reward. And we go for the sake of Christ and for the sake of those that are lost, and we go in the same fashion of Christ to seek and save the lost. And as long as I'm bringing up missionary to Ecuador, I want to actually, if you guys haven't heard before, this is Naomi and Joshua Swenson, the daughter and son-in-law of a family here, the Groves, here at Wellspring. We actually support them as missionaries in Ecuador. And so I would encourage you that for them and for the other people that we support, that we're keeping them in our prayers, because they have done what sometimes we're not willing to do or sometimes we're not called to do. Not all of us are called to be missionaries. Some of us are called to plant roots here and be Christ here. But we want to pray and we want to support those who give their life and their time that they might minister to other people. So I would ask that you'd be in prayer for them. And I found they actually have a blog site that they update on occasion. And at the very top, it had this reference here. That we are followers of Christ, travelers, coffee drinkers, missionaries, privileged to be serving God together wherever he leads. And right now that is in Quito, Ecuador. Am I saying that right? Mm-hmm. How beautiful is that? God's people. And so I would encourage us here that we don't just need to sit in Hartford, that God can actually, whether you're younger or older, that God can raise us up where we're at and set such a heart in us that we need to a conviction, a calling to go make him known where he is not known right now, that they might hear and they might believe. I don't, as much as like I think it's true that God has always sent missionaries, that we actually have scripture to back up what we believe here. In Romans chapter 10, just after the Apostle Paul, who writes this letter to this Roman church, just after he gives this beautiful picture of the gospel about confessing and believing and about God saving us, and he says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then he says, but how will they call on him who they have not heard, or who have they not believed? And how are they to believe on him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If there was a way out, if there was another way, if a good person can make it, which Pastor Scott talked about last week, if there was another faith that maybe had it right enough, then maybe the Apostle Paul would give us an out here and be like, okay, well, yeah, go if you can. You know, go if you have the resources. Go if it's not going to cost you too much. I mean, I'd like to be a missionary to Hawaii. You know, like I would enjoy that. Go if you're comfortable, but don't worry about it, because something again is going to happen in the end. But he doesn't. He actually pleads on behalf of these people. How will they, those who are lost, call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, beautiful are the feet of those who carry the good news. So it's in that we. This is why we go, this is what we do, this is what it means to be the people of God, that we support and we lead and we build up people that they might go into other countries, places of the world, and even dark places here, that we might make him known. something that I think will bless you, and it's a chance to plug a youth ministry thing we're doing. For the last 5 years, we have taken teenagers down to Chicago for a yearly youth group conference. It's an amazing conference, amazing teaching. They open up the Bible, they do skits, they do worship. That's all directed at our teenagers. And it is a place where thousands of teens come to lift their hands and open their ears to hear what God is saying. And it's just, it's beautiful. In the first year we ever went, there was this band playing by the name of Starfield. And Starfield isn't a very popular band. You won't often hear them on Caleb. I don't know if I've ever heard them on Caleb. They're a Christian rock band. But they sang a song there, and they've sang, and I've heard other songs by them that is, it's just a little different than I've heard in any other Christian music. And I wanted to share some of the lyrics with you today. This is it's based off a passage in Isaiah 6. It's a song called I Will Go. And these are the lyrics. Here's the first stanza. It says, and kind of imagine this with like kind of cool rock music behind you, all right? To the desperate eyes and reaching hands, to the suffering and the lean, to the ones the world has cast aside, where you want me, I will be. And then this is their chorus. I will go, I will go, I will go, Lord, send me to the world, to the lost, to the poor and hungry. Take everything I am. I'm clay within your hands. I will go, send me. And then it continues, the next stanza. Let me not be blind with privilege. Give me eyes to see the pain. Let the blessing you've poured out on me not be spent on me in vain. Let this life be used for change. And then I think, I'm not a music guy, but I think the next part is what you would call a bridge. And it goes like this. They just sing this over and over again. The kids enter into this. I want to live for you. Go where you lead me. I want to follow you. How beautiful is that song? It's just an amazing song. And so I got to see that year 5,000-6,000 teenagers lifting their hands to God, proclaiming with him, God send me. God send me. And I'm excited because the first time since that time, next month, I think it's March 13th and 14th, this group will be leading us in worship again. And I'm really excited. I'm excited for our teens. I'm excited for me a little bit and our adults that get to go and we get to be ministered to and we get to worship in a way that lifts God's spirits and really challenges us to live the life that God wants us to live. The band is Starfield. Starfield. If you have a section of notes, actually, I added it there, the name and along with the thing for you. So, just to kind of recap, because I want to move back into the gospel, because I'm not here to leave you with bad news, I'm here to leave you with good news. We have Jesus. This is awesome. So, how do Christians handle difficult verses in the Bible? How do we handle things like this? One, we don't ignore them. We ask God to help us believe when it's not easy. That we can't just chug through this ourselves, but we need God's help. This is a difficult passage. What it brings to my mind, and likely brings to some of yours, friends, family, loved ones that don't know him. I have a Muslim friend who's become one of the best friends that I have. And I know the difficulties that it is for a Muslim person to come to Christ. But I know there's no hope for him outside of him humbling himself and believing in Jesus. This is a very sobering verse. So I mean, sometimes we need to sit in that. We need God's help to make that a reality in our lives. We call out to him to ask him to do that. And we allow God to use these difficult verses to stir us into action, to move us toward other people, knowing the reality of the situation, of the humanity before God because of sin and the sin that we want to do, the rebellion that we have done, that God rightly judges mankind, but he also offers us free gift in his son. So now we go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of us in here are parents? Parents? Okay, now just catch the rest of you. How many people in here have a loved one? Everybody? I hope everybody has a loved one. If you don't have a loved one, come see one of us pastors afterward, because we'll find you a loved one. You need to have that in your life. I think this is especially true of us that have children, but even if you have a loved one, I think you can relate. Think about what God is doing in the giving of his own son. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, about what it would take for you to offer up a child on behalf of others. There's no number. Like, I know that occasionally that there are dark days in parenting and I just might want to throw them out a window. but if you asked me, even knowing that people might be saved, if I could give them the life of my own son, I can't do it. I can't. I just don't have it in me. I take mine, ask me, Don't ask for the life of my child. I don't have the ability to do that. To think that God would so love us that he would give his only son on our behalf, to not just die, but be tortured and be punished for our sake, that by his stripes we might be made clean. So with that in mind, I want to read you a passage from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, a verse prophesying to the Messiah. I just want to read you four verses in light of that. It says here in 53:4, "Surely he has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How do you know? How can we be sure in some sense that we're a sinner in need of grace? The cross. It cost God his own son to buy us back. How can you know that God loves you and wants you to be reconciled to him and wants you to spend eternity with him? The cross. Because he was willing to send his own son to purchase you back. That all these things meet at the cross. And God giving of his own son. And this is the very thing that we believe as Christians that makes Christianity so amazing, that God would not just say, do better, try harder, but he would say, I know you can't do better, and I know you can't try harder. Here's my son in your place. Lifted on a pole, made sin on your behalf, that all who look upon him and believe might live. This is the most amazing thing of all time. It's something that we want to believe and we want to proclaim, and we want it to just be sanctified in our hearts. And so that no matter what happens, we know God loves us. Why does God? We know God loves us. He gave us his son. There's this story in the Old Testament of Abraham and Isaac. And it's this picture of what Christ would one day do, where Abraham is told by God to sacrifice his son. And so they walk up and they build an altar. And there's a ton of similarities here. I don't want to take all of our time today and go into that story. But there's this part where Abraham lifts the knife to kill his son. Now, so we know Abraham is thinking, we're told later in Hebrews, that God's going to do something here. He knew he was the son of promise. God's going to resurrect him. God's going to do something. But he asked Abraham to kill his own son. And Abraham's going to obey God. And before he brings down his hand, he says, stop now. Now I know that you love me because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. But God had Abraham stay his hand. And where Abraham stayed in his hand, God did not stay his for his own son. God lifted the knife and he drove it in, and he did it for you and I, so that we now can say, I know that you love us because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from us. What a beautiful picture God has been painting from the very beginning. And he tries to illustrate this to Nicodemus. And you and I who live here, we get the full picture. We get to live in the reality and the light of what Christ has done. And we get this power of the Spirit to move through us and strengthen us for God's glory. So, how can we respond to John 3:16, to the gospel? There's a couple things I think we need to do. First is rest in what Jesus has done for you. It's so much we're about a lot of times is go, go, go. The busyness of life, I need to do more, do more, do more. Sometimes we need to rest that Christ has done already everything that was required by God. We need to rest in that. And then, out of that, we go and we work and we do those things that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And if you are not a Christian here today, or you're still working through who this Jesus is, I would give you the same words that Jesus gave as he went from town to town. I would say, repent and believe the good news. Repent, turn from your sin, cry out to God. And what he promises, that a contrite heart he will not deny. We humble ourselves before him and we cry out to God. And then you need to get plugged in with a good church, whether that's here or if you're from a neighboring area, a good church that preaches God's word, the good news, and sometimes the bad news when necessary. And we need to be baptized. Those are what God commands for every new Christian, that we would do that. And two, for us who do know him, we need to ask God to press upon our heart the truth of his word, the good truths and the bad truths, that we might believe and we might live in light of these things. There's this passage in Peter where it says, and we will occasionally use this, that always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. But before that, it says, sanctify Christ in your heart. Sanctify Christ in your heart, always being ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. And lastly, allow the word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to move us into action. This is what God would have for his people. So, lastly, in light of this, I just love when the Bible takes what he has revealed and God kind of like re-echoes that in another place. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles, otherwise I'll also have it on the screen, I want to share with you 2 Corinthians 5. Because in so many ways, a lot of the things that we've been learning in John 3, which we're not done with John 3 yet, but a lot of things we've been learning are re-echoed again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if our worship team would like to come up now, please, so that we can also worship. It says here, in starting at verse 13 in 2 Corinthians 5, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, as we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Sounds very new birth-ish, doesn't it? Sounds very born again-ish of what God is saying here. Then we move on to verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and trusting us to us the message of reconciliation. A little echo of verse 17, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. And then we have 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, just like Moses lifted up the serpent. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He gave us his son. Let's believe it. Let's live in light of it. Let's ask him for help with that. Let's be God's people in everyday life with this as our sound foundation and truth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so with this said, before we get into our worship, which we're going to do in just a second, and I'm going to do announcements again after that, but one thing I want to remind you of, and we're going to watch a quick video here, is in 2 weeks, I believe it's 2 weeks, March, the first weekend in March, March 1st, is Friendship Sunday. And when you came in, you should have received a card. And so that is part of the people of God who want to take the message of God to every person. We're going to have a day where we're going to proclaim the gospel, and we want to invite all the people that we know in here. We want to go out as friends and say, not some weird Christian thing to just invite them to a service, tell them what God has done in your life. Tell them that you want them to experience the same of all that Christ would have for them, and welcome them to join us here on that Sunday. And I think this video kind of draws some of that out.